Okay, well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, we're in chapter 16. Does anyone need a Bible? Got you covered. They'll even put it on Judges 16 for you. Last chapter dealing with Samson's life. So, Judges 16, let's look again at the thrilling entertainment and the shocking tragedy that is Samson's life. Let's just jump right in. Judges 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, you have to admit that Samson's life is pretty entertaining. I mean, it's some exciting stuff. This is not something that you would see on a regular basis. He's almost like a circus show. He's better than the strong man at the circus because he does some amazing things. But let's look at these three verses. This is just a very short glimpse of one event in Samson's life. But there's something here that's telling to us, because what does it say in verse 1? Now Samson went to Gaza and he saw a harlot there. And so just like back in chapter 14, verse 1, where it says that Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. You see, when we're looking at Samson here in chapter 16, he is still operating under the motivation of the lust of the eyes. He's allowing his life to be determined by what he sees, by what he senses, by what he wants. That's Samson in a nutshell. Samson will always do what seems right in his eyes. He lives for himself. He saw and then he went in. And we say that because we read it here, but this is a moral catastrophe. This for any believer would look at this and say, "Oh my goodness, how is that possible?" The sad part about it is most unbelievers would look at that and say, "How is that possible?" I mean, it is considered a moral catastrophe. It is considered a major moral failing. How is it possible that a man with all the spiritual advantages that Samson had could bring himself to engage in what we would have to, I mean, we can't say it any other way. It's reprehensible behavior. This is the kind of activity that only the worst of the worst would engage in. And with the enemy of God's people, no less. How is it possible? How could he come to this? Well, Samson is only doing what most of us do when we are deceived by sin. You see, Samson's problem is that he put his life, as most men do, I don't know about women, but most men put their lives into certain categories. You know, when I'm at work, I'm at work. When I'm at home, I'm at home. When I'm over here, I'm over here. You know, we don't mix the two. You know, every man has in their brain, they have little boxes. All right? If you need something, you go to that box, and in that box is what you need. You don't mess with any other boxes. All you need is what's in that box. Now, what most ladies don't realize is that our favorite box, when you open it up, you know what's in there? Nothing. Nothing's in there. So when your wife says, "So what are you thinking about?" Nothing. And she thinks you're lying to her, but no, really, we're not thinking about anything. Our eyes roll back in our head and we're, "What are you thinking about?" I've got my box. It has nothing in it. This is my time to not think about anything. See, you didn't know that. Didn't know that. That's our favorite box. We go to it all the time. There's nothing in it. But Samson has that same problem with his life. He put his life into different categories. And Samson figured that there were some categories that God really cares about, but then there's other categories that God's not that concerned about. He doesn't care much about at all. The fact of the matter is that Samson is completely wrong. He is wrong. Of course he's wrong. Because he is ignoring the classic Israelite confession of faith known as the Shema. As a matter of fact, we sang it today. The Israelites believed this. This was their confession of faith. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, it's called the Shema. Shema just means hear. And it begins, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That was the foundation of the Israelite faith. That they served one God. And they served Him wholly. At least they're supposed to. Notice the significance of the word "all" in that verse. What does "all" mean? It means everything. Every area, everything. It signifies an exclusive commitment. And it covers everything associated with the object. And what is the object of the word "all"? All your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. It's there three times, and with good reason. Amen. What does it cover? It covers our physical life, our body. It covers our emotional life, our soul, and it covers our spiritual life. Our body, our soul, and our spirit. Man is a triune being, just like God is a triune being. And when we love Him with all parts of all part of our being, completely, that means there's no area of our life that God is not interested in. That means there's no area of our life that we can control successfully without allowing God to control it. Now, there is no area in our life that God is not interested in redeeming. There's no area in our life that God is not interested in transforming into the image of His Son. And Samson didn't realize that. And I think that there are a lot of Christians today who fail to realize that as well. You know, when I'm at church, I do the church thing. When I'm at work, I do the work thing. When I'm at home, I do the home thing. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. Not for a true believer in Jesus Christ. Because I'm still a believer whether I'm at church, I'm at home, or I'm at work, or I'm in town, or I'm wherever. I'm still a believer. And it's my responsibility to live that way. It's my responsibility to allow God to work through me in such a way. Yahweh was just as concerned where Samson slept as he was with whom Samson slept. Yahweh was concerned with every area of his life, every detail of his life, every action and every attitude of Samson's life, because they all related to how effective Samson was going to be. See how that all comes together? You know, we might have an opportunity during the day to think, "Well, I can do this. God don't care." Really? God cares about everything. He's into the details. He's into the very details of our life, and He does care. Not because He wants to lord it over us, but because He wants to protect us from ourselves. All right? We want God to protect us from all the bad things that are around us, but when it comes to protecting us from the worst thing in our life, which is ourselves, we kind of get offended. "You're not the boss of me." Really? He ought to be. If we're smart, He ought to be.
Amen.
Because we're going to see an individual who thinks like that and how it turns out. So in effect, Samson here has a choice, as he did in every episode of his life. He could choose to be used by God mightily for Israel's good and for God's glory, or he could choose to yield his body over to the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what it is. Sin is deceitful. It will convince us of things that are absolutely not true. It will make us think that we're smarter than we are. It will make us think that we're stronger than we are. The tragedy of Samson's life was really in his poor choices. Now, what's going on here? While he was spending the night with this prostitute, the locals are tipped off that he's in town. And since Samson is such a celebrity, they assemble a welcoming committee. And they're going to ambush him at the city gate in the morning. Nobody wants to get into a fight at night. And apparently they're so confident that they could take him at daylight that they kick back and relax during the night and they fall asleep. Who wouldn't? Not much going on in Gaza after dark. They roll up the sidewalks and all that. But while the Gaza Civil Defense Force waits for sunrise, Samson uses the night to make his escape. And what an escape it was. I mean, when Samson does something, he does it big. He doesn't climb out a window like Paul did. You know, he doesn't shimmy down the wall like the two spies of Joshua. No, he just takes the gate and the bar and the doors and everything. He just grabs the doors and the side posts of the city gate. He pulls them out of the ground with a hook. He throws them up on his shoulder and he just takes off walking. Now it says that he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. And there is a hill outside of Hebron. Apparently that's where he went. But when you think about it, that's a 40-mile walk uphill all the way. Yeah. So obviously it took him more than just a day to get there. But he carried it all that way. Now, why he did that, who knows? Maybe he wanted to show the Israelites that, hey, you can defeat the Philistines. But if he did, it was a pretty poor example. I mean, on the one hand, it's an exciting example, but he didn't follow it up with anything. Okay, so you're a big lug. What does that mean? Well, how does that help us? Now, while there's a lot of detail that's left out of these first three verses, I mean, there's a lot more that the author could have shared with us to enlighten us. One starts to wonder why the author even bothered to include it here, because it really doesn't have anything to do with Israel's deliverance. But I believe one reason he did add it here is because this episode serves to highlight and reinforce the spiritual condition of the Samson, the man Samson that we've seen in chapters 14 and 15. Because here we have an Israelite leader who is hopelessly drawn to the enemies of Yahweh. He just can't leave them alone. And but he's not even fighting them. He's fraternizing with them. He's hopelessly drawn to the enemy of Yahweh's people, and he is completely driven by his senses. He has no problem consorting with the enemy, only we've already seen that in chapter 14. Only this time it's even worse, because it's worse than the first time, because he doesn't even bother to marry this woman, or at least attempt to. And so what the author is doing here is he's showing us that Samson is, you know, a Hulk. You know, if you think about it, he's the Incredible Hulk in the physical. He doesn't look like him, but he's as strong as he is. He's sharp intellectually, but spiritually, Samson's just a 90-pound weakling. I mean, anybody could take him in the spiritual world. And there's another reason that he includes this, I believe, is because here in this passage, we see that the Philistine problem with Samson is no longer limited to the city of Timnah and the surrounding grain fields that were all burned up. Samson has now made himself a national target of the Philistines. And there is going to be a huge bounty offered on his head throughout the entire Philistine nation. And that leads us to the rest of the chapter. A story that's very well known. Look at verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And there you have it. Samson and Delilah. A match made in hell. If any two people didn't need to be together, it's right there. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Wow. That's not bad. Now this is the only woman that is named in all of the Samson story. And her name, the derivative of her name, has caused scholars to debate whether she was really a Philistine or whether she was an Israelite. But in the end, it doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, it didn't even matter to Delilah. All that mattered to her was that Philistine money. 1,100 pieces of silver from 5 different individuals. That's a good amount of money. I think it comes out to about 700 pounds of silver. That is a king's ransom. Now, if you'll notice in verse 4, for the first time, the author omits any reference to Samson seeing this woman. Nowhere does it say that he saw Delilah and desired her. It appears at this time Samson has fallen in love. And this is significant. Because in his previous dealings with women, Samson had been driven by his senses. But now, something else has taken over. Now it appears that his immoral womanizing has just become the fundamental aspect of his character. This is just who he is now. He's not driven by lust. This is just the way he is. He is fully paganized in his moral endeavors. He has fantasized and entertained illicit relationships for so long that it's finally just become a normal, commonplace thing for him. It doesn't affect him at all. You know, when he first told his mom and dad that he wanted to marry that Philistine woman, they hit the roof. Now he doesn't even bother to tell them anything. No, I'm just going to do what I want, no matter how bad it is. But we see a parallel to this in our day. Christians all over the country are alarmed at the influence and the pressure that the homosexual crowd and others are bringing to bear on churches across America and on believers. But the reality is we lost that fight a long time ago. You know, we might be worried, oh, what's going to happen? Well, I mean, you can't really worry about it. It's over and done. Free love used to be a fringe concept that was relegated to the beatniks and the hippies and the malcontents of society. But today, I mean, it's just the way it goes. I mean, people living together, that's just what they do. Doesn't matter if they're outside the church, inside the church, it's just commonplace. It's become commonplace and it doesn't offend anybody anymore. Now, does that make it right? No, the Bible still preaches against it. The Bible still teaches that it is wrong. Pornography used to be relegated to seedy theaters on the rundown side of town, but now it's everywhere, within easy reach of anybody that has any desire to possess it, even professing Christians. Of course, we've been fed a steady diet of soft porn on daytime TV for decades now. And we can sit back and decry the state of the society that we live in, but we all have to face the facts that the moral degradation of American society is not on the way. It is here. We are living it. We are experiencing it. And I got to tell you, we're not going to slow it down. I mean, this is a freight train that can't be stopped. Not by us. Not by legislation, not by voting the right people into office. And there's nothing wrong with voting the right people into office. The problem is that they're not going to change anything. We're not going to slow it down by stomping our feet and wringing our hands. The only control we have over this is deciding which side of the battle line we're going to stand on. You see, we've come to a place in the history of our lives, not just the church, but our lives, where there's no more room for half measures. There's no more room to say, well, I know it's bad, but I can get away with it a little bit. If I just, a little bit, here and there, a little bit at a time, God's not going to care. God does care. That's how it starts. At first, it's just, I'm getting away with a little bit. Later on, it becomes, well, this is just what I do. Later on, it becomes, well, this is just who I am. This is what's happening to Samson. He was driven by the lust of his eyes until eventually that's just the way he operates. And he finds himself in a position where he cannot extract himself. He has all the power to do it. He has all the intelligence to do it, but he can't do it. He just can't do it. And today we have to stand, as individuals, we have to stand for purity and holiness in our own lives, in every aspect of our lives, if we hope to effect a change in the world around us. See, it's got to start with us. Amen. See, we can't think, well, if we just vote the right people in, things will take care of themselves. No. I don't know if there are any right people anymore. We just look for the lesser of two weevils. Yeah. And they're all weevils, but We look for the lesser of two. But despite what happens in the world around us, we have to stand as individuals for the Lord in every area of our life. Oh, but it's so difficult. Oh, the society has turned against us. Hey, get used to it. And that's not going to get any better. But do we live for society or do we live for the Lord? You know, eventually the society that we have come to fear is going to disappear. It's going to be gone. And in the end, I'm not going to stand before society to give account for my life. I'm going to stand before God. Amen. And so, only God matters.
That's right.
Now, there's a lot of people out there that need salvation, but they're not going to get it from dirty vessels. They're going to receive the grace of God and the truth of God and the love of God from clean vessels. And we have to be clean. We have to be pure. See, Samson never made that commitment. He never made a stand against immorality. And now he's fallen deeply in love with Delilah. And don't get me wrong, Delilah is also deeply in love, but not with Samson. She loves that 5,500 shekels of silver. And we need to understand that the Philistines here, they don't want to kill Samson. That's not what they want to do. They just wanted to neutralize his power. They just wanted to capture him, to torture him, and then to use him for their own purposes. That's what they wanted, you know. They weren't looking for a sniper to take him out. They had plans for him. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do with every one of us. He can't kill us unless God allows it. He knows that. And so what he tries to do instead of that is control us. See, if he can just control us, then he can neutralize our power. But sadly, the only control Satan can have over a Christian is the control that we surrender to him. When we refuse to resist him as we should. The problem is, we are our own worst enemy. And Satan knows that. He knows that our flesh desires what it desires, and he hammers it in. He hammers it in. He hammers it in every day. Because he wants to capture us. He wants to torture us. You know, when you have fallen into sin, and you just imagine, I know of individuals who had large, large churches. And they have fallen into sin. I can't imagine how they live with themselves. Being in a position where you have so many people to influence for the Lord, and then losing all of that because of the decisions that you make. It's the same way for us. You know, God can use us. God will use us. God is using us. But when we check out, you know, the desire to be used by God to experience His presence isn't going to go away. It just won't be there. You know, the opportunities won't be there because of our own sin. But verse 16, now it's time to go to work. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." Interesting question. Mm-hmm. First thing in my mind would be, why do you need to know that?
Exactly.
Apparently that's not what crossed Samson's mind. And Samson said to her, "Hey, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dry, then I shall become weak like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now, men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. She must have had a big couch, because they must have been hiding behind something. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. And so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me with securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." They should have known better. Because they did that already. Yeah. And he killed 1,000 of them.
Yeah.
I guess they're slow learners. "Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them. and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he woke up from his sleep, pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. You know, Samson always enjoys a good time. And apparently, Delilah enjoyed a good time too. So she started playing a new game. She started Samson on this game called, "The Philistines are here." But really, Delilah was playing her own game. She just didn't clue Samson into that. Of course, Samson enjoys playing along. He enjoyed snapping the fresh... He's enjoys showing off. You know, basically, that's what he's doing.
Yeah.
Snapping those fresh bowstrings. You know what bowstrings are made out of? Gut. Made out of some kind of gut. And they were fresh, which means they hadn't been dry, which means they were part of a carcass. Yeah. He's still messing with his own Nazarite vows.
Yeah.
Samson enjoyed breaking new ropes. He thought he looked part of the hero. But if Samson was playing a game the third time around, Samson starts playing with fire. Because it's his hair that is really the key to the riddle of his great strength.
Yeah.
He seems to be, you know, getting a little too close to the edge there, Samson.
Mm-hmm.
But he doesn't see it. He doesn't see it at all. Verse 15, then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" Oh, that's the classic argument.
Yeah.
If you love me, you would.
Yeah.
If you love me, you would.
Yeah,
if you love me, you wouldn't ask.
Right.
"You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Really? How can you beat those two? I mean, up to this point, the game's going along fine. Samson 3, Delilah 0. But because she's losing, Delilah pretends to tire of the game. She begins to assert that she has the right to know the secret to Samson's power. "Come on, you say you love me, then you need to tell me that. How can you say you love me if you're not open? If you don't open your heart and be real with me? How can you say you love me if you can't be honest with me?" But she wasn't content to leave it just at that question. She adopted the same tactic that had proven irresistible to Samson in the past. She nags and pesters him to death. Literally, the word means torments him to death. But in truth, Delilah has been tormenting him for a long time. He just doesn't see it. He just thinks it's a game. Now, again, who would be willing to put up with that? I mean, he's not married to the woman. He has no relations, but she pesters him and pesters him and aggravates him and torments him day after day. Why would you put up with that? Samson should have been aware of the grave danger that he was in as soon as Delilah began probing for the secret of his strength. And he should have ran as fast and as far away as possible, but he didn't. He didn't. That would have been the smart thing to do. That would have been the right thing to do. But he wasn't smart or right. Samson was gripped by passion. He has been anesthetized by sin. Samson has come to the point in his life where he is unable to act rationally for his own benefit. He doesn't know what's good for him anymore. Anyone could have told him that Delilah was making a fool out of him, but Samson would not have believed anyone. And that is the problem. And we face that today. We can tell people that they're bound for eternity in hell, but they won't believe it. They won't believe it because they're being blinded by sin. And we have to pray that the Lord will remove the blinders from their eyes, the blinders that Satan has put over them. And what happens? It says, he told her all. Like one who casts a pearl before Saul, Samson bares his soul and he shares the secret of his supernatural strength. His supernatural strength comes from God. Amen. He tells her right there, I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And this confession is amazing, not just in its stupidity. Why would you even say that? But it's amazing in its theological accuracy. This is the first time in this story that Samson reveals that he's actually aware of his high spiritual calling. The rest of the time we think he's just goofing off. But no, he's not. He is not goofing off. He's sinning because he knows what God has called him to do. He knows what God has empowered him to do. And this makes his sin so much worse. You see, Samson's problem with his vow is not that he's willing to violate it. It's just that he simply refuses to take it seriously. He's not out there looking to do wrong, but he just doesn't hold it in the light that he should. Samson saw his strength as a toy to be played with, not as a divine calling to be fulfilled. And a lot of times Christians do that too. Hey, the blessings and the advantages that we have, that's just stuff for us to show off with. Till you lose it, till it's gone. Verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. Apparently they got tired of hanging around. Yeah. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, well, hey, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. And here we have the worst verse in the Old Testament. That he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know. So Samson said razor and Delilah saw silver. And no matter what we might think of Delilah, she was sharp enough to have the razor used on Samson's head. And this time it was game over. Game over for Samson. All his fun days are gone. For a whole chapter, Samson's been playing games with his God-given talent. Now he's discovered too late that he's frittered it all away. He has just let it all slip away. The greatest tragedy of Samson's life is seen right there at the end of verse 20. Though he woke up with his usual optimism, hey, I'm going to take care of this, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now, exactly when Yahweh had departed from Samson is not clear. Was it the moment that he bared his soul and revealed the source of the strength, or was it as his hair was being cut? Well, I think it's the former, because we need to understand that there's nothing magical about Samson's hair. Samson's hair wasn't the source of his strength, obviously. And even though he'd begun breaking his vow long before this, there finally came a time in Samson's life when he had to reckon with his lifelong rejection of God's mercy. Eventually, it catches up to you, usually at the worst possible moment. See, Samson spent his life tempting God. You know, he tempted God by saying, look, I'm going to do what I want and you just got to rescue me. And you know, God was gracious to Samson. Yeah. And he rescued him time and time again. But eventually there comes a point in time where God says, well, that's what you want to do. Yeah. There you go. Knock yourself out. And this is where Samson's finding himself. The real secret of Samson's strength wasn't in his hair. It was in his relationship with God. Samson had worked against that relationship to the point where God finally departed from him. Samson was finally in a position where God would no longer bless him with supernatural strength. And we also need to realize that our spiritual strength isn't found in the version of the Bible that we read. It isn't found in the brand of the church that we attend or the style of music that we worship with. Our strength, the strength of the church, is in its relationship with God. And the amount of strength that we hope to possess is linked with the intimacy that we pursue of God. You want to be a better Christian? Pursue God. You want to be a more effective witnesser? Pursue God. Because that's where our strength is. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from programs. It doesn't come from information. It comes from God. Verse 21 and 22. Oh, this is exciting. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Now, how they did that, I don't know. Maybe they used a spoon to scoop him out with. They brought him down to Gaza. Oh, look, he's back in town. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now, there are two things here. First, most obvious, is the tragic consequences of sin. Remember, Samson's not just an Israelite. He is an Israelite who has a divine call on his life, a divine empowerment on his life, but yet the consequences of sin are just as real for him as they are for anyone else. Amen. They gouged out his eyes, they dragged him back to Gaza in chains, and they forced him into menial labor. This verse highlights the blinding, the binding, and the grinding results of sin that we allow in our lives. It never turns out good. It never turns out like you think it will. Amen. Samson is left without strength, without freedom, without dignity, and without Yahweh. He would have never thought that he would have come to that place. But here he is, live and in person. And so this is a cautionary tale that we should all do well to take heed of. And be willing to share with others, because anyone, including myself, there but for the grace of God go I, any of us can find ourselves in that position when we resist God's mercy. But that's one thing. The second thing is, even in the midst of this failure, of this catastrophe, we see in verse 22 the hope of God's grace. You see, Samson is not going to remain a hairless trophy in the prison for long, because his hair begins to grow back. Amen. It began. That's the same word that the angel told Manoah and his wife, that Samson will begin to deliver Israel. And here we see his hair began to grow back. Again, his hair is not the key. It's his relationship with God. Well, let's look at verse 23 and 24. Oh my goodness. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson our enemy." Now, did Dagon deliver him into their hand?
No.
All right. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead." Boy, they were singing their praises. I don't know who wrote that song, but it sure don't rhyme. They're breaking their arms, patting themselves on the back.
Yeah.
But here we have the clear evidence of the testimony of sin in the life of the believer. Samson's bad choices didn't just affect him, they affected everyone around him. Because of Samson's capture, the Philistines are singing praises to the god Dagon, a false god. A dead god. But yet they think, "Ooh, look what he's done for us." And so Samson's sin is reinforcing their pagan religion. It's reinforcing their false ideals. His disobedience led to giving glory to a false god. Now, we don't often think about that. But isn't that exactly what happens when we do something and other people look at that and say, "Well, how much of a Christian is that guy? If that's being a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian." And it reinforces their false ideals of Christianity. Of course it wasn't the power of Dagon that led to Samson's capture. It was the absence of Yahweh that led to Samson's capture. But how many sinners have been confirmed in their sinful state by believers who are content to play games with their own calling? Quickly. Verse 25. So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Not a smart move. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so I can lean on them." Nudge, nudge. Wink, wink. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women, on the roof watching while Samson performed. They were having a good old time. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." True to form, the only thing Samson was thinking about at the end was himself. "Help me, Lord, so I can avenge myself." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Amen. Wow. Now there's two things that we want to look at here. One of them we mentioned last week. Let's just call it the stupidity of the Philistines. I mean, the stupidity of the Philistines is piling up here. Number one, they're just as blind as Samson is. They're blind in thinking that Samson's blindness has rendered him helpless. Not so much. I mean, they're blind in seeing that his hair's growing back. They didn't realize once you cut it, you got to keep cutting it.
Yeah,
you know,
really.
You got to keep cutting it. Nah, they didn't worry about that. He's blind now. He can't do anything. They're singing praises to Dagon, but neither they nor Dagon can prevent his temple from becoming a massive cemetery. They actually call for Samson to come into their midst for entertainment, not realizing that they were actually providing for him the props that he needed for his final performance. You know? They were setting it up. And then it was the Philistines who packed the place. They packed the place with Yahweh's enemies, including all the bigwigs of the Philistines, the five lords of the Philistines. They were about to lose their entire national leadership. In one fell swoop. They couldn't help themselves. They were the architects of their own demise. With one grunt from the main attraction, the whole crowd is buried under a pile of sacred rubble. They just can't help themselves. You know, we think Samson's destroying the Philistines. They're destroying themselves. Samson just helps it along. But the other thing, the most obvious thing, is Samson, even towards the end, is still only thinking about himself. But yet, even now, God still used him. Amen. Again, God's grace is revealed. Though Samson is experiencing in a vivid way the results of his own foolishness, the results of his own selfish lifestyle, Yahweh graciously hears his prayer and answers it. He answers his prayer. Even his prayer is selfish, but God still hears it and responds one last time. And so Samson here is a picture of the believer in disobedience. God used him, but Samson didn't benefit from it. You know, Samson ended up in the bottom of that pile of rubble. And his life ends in personal tragedy, overshadowed by the waste of a great potential. Samson may have brought the house down, but he also ended his ministry. He also ended any possibility of effecting a complete deliverance for the rest of the nation of Israel. Say, well, he did a good thing. Well, he could have done a lot more. Amen. He could have did a lot more. Look at verse 31. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Samson is finally back to where he was supposed to be, except he's dead. Ineffective. Unuseful for the nation of Israel. Unuseful for the kingdom of God. The believer in disobedience. You might get where you're supposed to be, but you're not going to have much to show for when you get there. Now, we got 5 minutes. Before we wrap it up, it's a very interesting story. It's a very heartbreaking story. It can be entertaining on one hand and heartbreaking on the other. But why did Israel need to hear this story? Why did the author share this? Why did they need to see both the humor and the tragedy of Samson's life? And I'll tell you, because Samson was actually a mirror for the nation of Israel. In Samson, Israel was supposed to see themselves. They were supposed to see what they were like. Samson was a perfect picture of the nation of Israel. One who was raised up out of nothing. Richly gifted. One who played around with other loves. And yet, they always expected to have Yahweh around. Likewise, Israel had received grace upon grace. And yet, they continually carried on their affairs with the Baals. Completely ignorant of their own true condition. Carelessly assuming that all is still well with God. All we got to do is cry out to God and He'll come to our rescue. Yahweh will always be at our disposal. Israel is a people who fail to realize that Yahweh may depart from her. Just as the church today assumes that God could never depart from them. Oh no. Well, we have such big churches. We have such nice people. God can't leave us. Why would He leave us? We sing all the right songs. We do all the right things. But how tragic is it when God's own professing people cannot see how wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked they really are? If you remember from the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, you have a name. You think you're alive, but you're not. And what did He tell them? I'm going to come and remove the candlestick. The candlestick was the representation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in their church. He said, look, if you guys don't straighten up, you know, we'll take this and go give it someplace else. Someplace else is going to use it. Amen. Now, you might turn around and say, well, Jesus said He would never leave us nor forsake us. And that is true. That is absolutely true. But He also never promised to empower us to rebel or to allow our rebellious lives to be pain-free. You know, if we choose to resist Him, it's going to hurt. Yeah. It's just the way it is. He's not going to make it hurt. It's just going to hurt. Amen. And it will continue to hurt. Yeah, but Samson's Old Testament. We're New Testament now. There can't really be a direct association between us and him. Well, really? I wouldn't count on that. Because Samson was consecrated and sanctified to God before he was born. But the same thing applies to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Moses tells the Israelites, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Sounds like God had a plan for Israel. Amen. Does it not? Yeah. Well, you know what? God has a plan for His people today as well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, Peter, speaking to believers, New Testament believers, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have the exact same calling that Israel had. We have the exact same calling that Samson had. And we have the exact same responsibility to live up to that calling. Whether it's to ancient Israel or today's church, Samson's story still speaks. And what it tells us is, watch out, lest you abandon your divine call and leave your first love and forfeit the divine presence. Today we have to make the same choice that Samson had to make. To be serious about our high calling and to be used by God mightily, or to play games with our Christianity and be deceived by sin. If you're playing with your Christianity, one day it will be game over. And you will lose out. Not your salvation, don't get me wrong, but you'll lose out on everything else. But if your decision is to fight the good fight of faith, then one day the battle will be over and you will receive your eternal reward when Jesus Christ returns. Amen. There's something to sticking with it. Amen. And God has called us to do just that. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads and just consider what it is that God has called us to do. How has God called us to live? What does it look like? We might not even have a clue. But we know it's there. We know that it's God's purpose for our life to live in such a way that we shine the reality of His gospel, and we share the reality of His love with the world around us. Well, the world around us is lost and dying and on its way to hell. And we are the only ones who have what they need to prevent that from happening. We are the only ones who have the cure for sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we don't show them, who will? We cannot afford to be playing games with our Christianity. God has given us the strength. He's given us the ability. He's given us the power to do what He's called us to do. And it's our job to pursue that. It's our job to discover it. It's to press in and find it. And then once we find it, it's to hang on to it. To allow Him to work in our lives. Lord, we don't have to make it work. He'll make it work. We just have to allow Him to do it. Now, you might be here today and you might be thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Well, the reality is God has called everyone. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, God is calling you to accept Him as your Savior today. He is calling you out of the darkness and He wants to convey you into His marvelous light. He wants to give you freedom from sin. He wants to give you a clear conscience. He wants to remove the guilt of sin from your life. And in turn, give you forgiveness and blessing and His presence and, most importantly, eternal life with Him. So if you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, I pray that today you would do just that. But if you are here today and you know Jesus Christ, then we have a responsibility to make the choice to live for Him. As the world around us is falling apart, we have to step up. We have to make the decision that we're going to live for Him no matter what, no matter what comes, no matter how hard it will be. And believe me, it will be hard. But it can be done. It must be done. If we're going to have a witness in this community, it must be done. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Spirit that You bestow upon us to give us the strength, Lord, the ability to understand Your Word and the power to walk it out in our lives. Lord, we ask that You would fill our hearts with Your love, fill our hearts with Your holiness, Lord. Give us the desire to walk according to Your Word, Lord, and to reflect Your love and Your salvation to those around us. Lord, use us to build Your kingdom. Lord, thank You for bringing us together, for gathering us in this body so that we can support one another in this endeavor. Lord, watch over us as we leave this place. Give us a newfound burden in our hearts, Lord, to discover Your will and to live it out every day. And Lord, we pray for those who are not able to be here today. We ask that You would strengthen them, protect them. Lord, we pray for our brother John, that You would watch over him. And Lord, we pray that you would bring us back again next week with a desire to seek your face and to know your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.